You know, there is something special about family resemblance, that shared bond that you can see, and it often goes beyond just looks to personality traits and turns of speech, all kinds of things. Two of my kids aren't genetically related to me, but unfortunately, they still are showing, well, one of them particularly, showing traits of me. So these family resemblances go beyond that as well. Yet sometimes family resemblance isn't an easy thing to bear. And sometimes it can hang over you like a shadow or a burden. This is Prince George, son of William and Kate. And when he was a new baby, there was a picture of him when he was a new baby. He's not quite that little now. But even from the time he was born, he had all sorts of privileges. And yet he also has a very large burden. He would have been blissfully unaware of it then. He may still be now. But he will spend all his life with people watching him, watching his every move, watching to see if he puts a foot wrong, and if he does, making sure they put it on the front page of a tabloid, with great duty, great responsibility as well. And he bears that burden because of who his father is. His father is the heir to the throne of England, the United Kingdom, New Zealand and Australia, and other places too. And so he bears the responsibility and the burden of that. Well, maybe in slightly different ways, you yourself have felt the burden of family expectations. Maybe you bear it now. Maybe you know people who do. Well, this might sound strange, but the people of Israel had a similar issue. They had a huge privilege, but with it, a huge responsibility to bear a very weighty family resemblance. And you see it in our passage that we heard from Exodus 19 today. We're going to look at that passage this morning. Great to have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 19. If you've got one there, it's helpful. There's an outline in the service sheet if that helps you follow things through as well, if you want to take notes. This is our last in our short series we've been doing on Exodus on Sunday mornings just for the last 4 weeks, chapters 15 to 19. But that series is picked up from one that we did last year that was longer, from the start of Exodus. And throughout it, we've seen God redeem his people from slavery in Egypt, saving them from a terrible, oppressive situation, and bring them to start to see what it means to be his people. In fact, back in chapter 4, not just his people, it is his people, but he called Israel in chapter 4 his son. He said, Israel is my firstborn son. So he sees Israel as his child, his children, his people. Now in chapter 19, it's the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, and they come to this desert of Sinai, and they camp in front of the mountain there. Now, way back in chapter 3, when God first spoke to Moses at the burning bush, and God told him that he was going to save the people from slavery, he said this. He said, this will be the sign to you that it's I who've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Here they are at the same mountain now, having been brought out of Egypt. God's word is fulfilled. And so we're expecting something serious to happen here. And there at the base of that mountain, God gives Moses a message to pass on to the Israelites. Look with me from verse 4 of chapter 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, they've seen what God did to Egypt and how he's cared for them all the way right up to this point. They know he's redeemed them, but he's telling them now he redeemed them for a reason. And verse 5 to 6 show the reason: to make them his treasured possession, his kingdom of priests, his holy nation. So God says to them, out of all the nations, you, Israel, will be my treasured possession. He says, the whole world is mine, but you'll be my treasured possession. And that might sound a bit strange to some of us at first. It might sound like what a controlling husband or father would say about their child or their wife, or possession to go with the TV and the car. But if we were hearing it that way, we'd be completely missing the beauty of what's being said here. See, God's saying, the whole world, the whole earth belongs to him. But Israel, the people of Israel, will be his treasure. His treasure. It's a beautiful word. It's a word we use for people who are dear to us. I'll use it for my wife or my kids. I'll say, you're my treasure. And God says, out of all the earth, you will be my treasure. It's a beautiful thing. He also says they're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In the Old Testament and in the ancient world in that area in general, priests were people who were set apart to have a different role. And God is saying that Israel are going to be his kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom of set-apart people. A holy nation is kind of quite similar. The word holy at its root just means set apart, pure, and to be pure and perfect. So God has saved Israel to be his treasure possession, his kingdom of priests, his holy nation. But you might have noticed I skipped over something there. There's a really important little word at the start of verse 5. And that little word is going to become a big problem. It's the word if. If you obey me fully, then you'll be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If. I don't know if you see that little word as a big problem. Israel don't see it as a big problem at this stage, it seems, because they respond to God with very easy agreement. Verse 8, oh, we'll do everything the Lord has said. We'll do everything the Lord has said. Now, at one level, that's only right. You don't refuse such a great offer from a God who saved you out of slavery. But still, you get the feeling they might not quite have felt the weight of that if. If you obey me fully. Have they realized what they are getting themselves into? They remind me a little bit of myself some years ago before an indoor football game I was playing. I hadn't played much sport for a while at that stage, but I was young then, and I thought, oh, I'm fit, I'll be fine. I'll just go. Someone asked me to fill in. Yeah, I'll go play. Fine, no problem. In fact, I felt so confident that I had KFC for dinner not long before the game. And I went to the game, and I played, and by the time I got home, I felt like I'd been hit by a bus. I could hardly walk up the stairs of the house that I was living in. And that KFC that I'd eaten so confidently before the game, I got reacquainted with that meal. A short time afterwards, see, I thought I'd be fine. I'd be fine. But actually, I didn't realize what I was getting myself into. The Israelites in verse 8 seem a little bit like that. They haven't realized what a big deal it is to agree to obey God fully. But they're about to get a picture of just what that will mean. They are going to meet a terrifyingly holy God. From verse 10, God says this. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, consecrate again means to make yourself holy. So they have to set themselves apart. They have to get clean. That's why they have to wash their clothes. They're getting a picture of just how holy, how perfect, how pure this God is. So holy that he can't be in the presence of what is impure or unholy. That's why in verse 12, he tells Moses to put limits around the mountain, to get some fences up, so to speak. Because the people are not to go up the mountain where God will be. In fact, they're not even to touch it. In fact, they're not even to touch the foot of the mountain. And anyone who does touch it is going to have to be put to death, stoned or shot with arrows, so you don't have to touch them. This is not a safe God if you're anything less than perfectly pure and holy. Verses 14 to 15, Moses goes down the mountain and consecrates the people, and they wash their clothes. He tells them they even have to abstain from sexual relations for the next few days. Sex, which the Bible views as a very good thing when it's used in its right place. But this is no ordinary time. This is a meeting with a terrifyingly holy God, and even the normal good things have to be put on hold. And then finally, in verse 16, the day arrives, and big, thick cloud comes down over the mountain. Thunder and lightning. Now, they'd no doubt seen thunderstorms before, the Israelites, but this was no ordinary storm. Everyone in the camp trembled. There's smoke and fire like a furnace, and the pressure's rising. And there's this trumpet sound getting louder and louder. It's a terrifying experience. And Moses goes to talk to God again. And God warns them in verse 21 and 22 not to force their way through to the mountain. And Moses says in verse 23, yeah, that's what you told us before, not to come up the mountain. So we put the fences up. Go, says God. Go and warn the people not to break through to the mountain. Do you get the point? God is awesomely, terrifyingly, untouchably holy. So holy that he cannot bear sinful, impure, imperfect people in his presence. And when bad bacteria gets into our body, our immune system breaks out against it. It's a little bit like that with these impure people and a perfectly, terrifyingly, untouchably holy God. And at the end of all this, God speaking to the people and them experiencing his presence, seeing how just how untouchably, terrifyingly holy and pure he is. The end of it, they're terrified. They're full of fear. In the next chapter, which is, you see the end of the whole experience after God's spoken to them as well, they tremble with fear and they say this to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. You see the massive change in the people. From their kind of easy agreement in verse 8, sure, we'll do what the Lord says, to now. Now they've seen who this Lord is. And that little word, if you obey me fully, has become a serious problem. Because they've seen the God they now have to fully obey. They've seen how terrifyingly holy he is. They're starting to see that this family resemblance is seriously hard for sinful people to bear. They're starting to feel the gap between being the children of this holy God and what they're actually like. And so they tremble. Unfortunately, though, the Israelites proved their fears right with failure. Because before long, in chapter 32, Moses had been up the mountain for a little while, and they say this to Moses' brother, Aaron. They say, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And so Aaron does make them a god, the golden calf, and they bow down to it. Commandment 2, chapter 20, verse 4, which God gave them just a few weeks before that, says, don't make an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on earth or in the water, and don't bow down to it. And they did this. Spectacular failure. Don't they seem forgetful? Don't they seem stupid? But you know, they're just a clear illustration of what we're all like. Our inability to be pure. Our inability to stop ourselves from doing what's wrong. Well, we've all done things that we're ashamed of. We've all done things we know are wrong, but we do them anyway. I certainly have, and not long enough ago. And if you think you haven't, then you're guilty of murdering your conscience, I'm afraid. Maybe if you've taken this seriously, you're feeling like we have a serious problem here too. Because this God that we see is the one God of all the earth, to whom all the world belongs. This is him. This perfectly, untouchably, holy, pure, good God can't even bear to have imperfect and impure people touch a mountain that he's coming down to. So like the Israelites, we're in a dangerous situation because we all will have to stand before this holy, pure, untouchable God, impure as we are. Do you feel the weight of that? Can you imagine what it's like to be standing before him? Do you realize that you're sitting before him today? If you do feel the weight of that, you need to see what Peter says in the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, which is the other reading we had today. Peter says this at the start of it in verse 9. He says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Does that sound familiar, those words? Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession. Peter says this to people who are trusting in Jesus, to people who've been redeemed by Jesus. He's intentionally echoing these words that God said to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19. See, Israel were saved out of slavery in Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. Peter's talking to people who were saved by the blood of the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ. If you're someone who trusts in Jesus, that means Peter is talking to you, to us. If you're someone who doesn't yet trust in Jesus, welcome, it's great that you're here. Peter can be talking to you too. Because this invitation to Jesus is open to all. Israel was saved by the blood of the Lamb. So can we be. So can you be. But did you spot the difference in what Peter says to the people who trust in Jesus to what God had said to the Israelites? See, God said to the Israelites in Exodus, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession, kingdom of priests, holy nation. God says to people who trust in Jesus, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are. There's no if there. There's no doubts. You already are. Why is there this difference? Small words, but a big difference. Well, Jesus is the difference. He lived a perfectly holy life on our behalf. He was totally pure, consecrated. He was as human as you or I, but he lived the perfect life. And if we trust in him, then we are washed clean by his blood. We're made righteous by being united to him who is righteous. As far as God is concerned, we are as clean as Jesus. We come to the holy God through Jesus and what he has done. And that means there's no standard that we have to meet before we can be God's treasured possession. Because it's been met. The standard has been met. Isn't that free? People who trust in Jesus are God's treasured possession. If you trust in Jesus today, you are God's treasured possession. And if you'll come to Jesus, you will become God's treasured possession. Jesus, God's Son, perfectly bore the family resemblance, and he shares that with us freely. If we trust in him. So what does that mean for how we live now? What does it mean for today after church? For tomorrow at work or at study or whatever it is? For at home? For family? For relationships? For our lives? What does it mean? Well, instead of trying to live up to the family expectation of being the people of the Holy God, trying to reach this level and bearing a crushing burden because it's unattainable, instead of that, we live in light of already being the people of this holy God. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that as far as we're concerned, we are his treasured possession. We are his children. We don't always feel like it, but what we feel is not more important than what God says. We are his children. We are his treasured possession. And with that kind of love that he's shown us, we've got a whole new reason and a much more powerful reason to live good lives. It's not because we're trying to be good enough for God. Rather, it's because God, who is so incredibly perfect and holy, has made us perfect and holy in his sight, in his love. So therefore, how can we live out of line with that? How can we not live in a way that reflects what he has done for us? How can we not live in a way that pleases a God who's done this for us? And my kids do what I want them to do most of the time, not because they think I won't love them if they don't. They don't think if they disobey me, Dad's not going to love me anymore. No, it's because they know I do love them. And because they love me and they're my kids, and it's just the right thing to do when your father loves you and you love him. You want to please him. So if you're a person who trusts Jesus and this perfectly, terrifyingly holy God has made you holy, has made you holy by washing you in the Son's blood. Are you seriously going to live as if that didn't matter? As if you weren't holy? As if you're not the child of such a holy God? Are you really going to use your mouth to gossip about people and say hurtful things when the holy God has made you his people? Are you really going to look at sexually immoral stuff on the internet or in books when you've been made part of this holy God special people and he is with you? Are you seriously going to lie to get out of trouble or twist the truth to win social credit or to win an argument, as if truth didn't matter to the God who is holy? If you've been brought into the family of God, are you really going to let yourself be a person who constantly complains and spreads discontent when things don't suit you, when God has made you part of his people? Do you seriously consider it a chore to come to church and meet with the rest of God's family, with whom together you are God's treasured possession? Are you serious that you haven't put serving God's people and advancing his kingdom in your heart and mind ahead of your career or your experiences or living the so-called good life when you have this privilege? Are you and I seriously going to act and have attitudes of those ways when we have the privilege of being part of this family, of being loved and treasured by this holy God? Surely we're not going to do that. How can we? And if you're not trusting in Jesus, do you really want to miss out on this kind of privilege? Being the people of this kind of God who's done all these things to save you? Now, let me say, I know it's scary. In some ways, it'd be easier just to walk away and say, oh, do that. But aren't the biggest, most important, best things in life actually a bit scary? Because they're big? Because they mean something? Is there anything else you could have in this world that's anywhere near the glory, the honor, and the wonder of being the treasured possession of this God through Jesus who died for you? There is nothing that will come close. Because even as perfectly, terrifyingly holy as he is, God loves us enough to make us his people, his family through Jesus. He shed his blood to do it. This is a family resemblance that is a privilege to bear. So as we finish our series on Exodus, may we thank God. May he make us constantly aware of our privilege. He who redeemed Israel from slavery and has redeemed us from death, who's given everything to make us his people. Praise of his name. Amen.